Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Right, so my message today is, does God involve himself in the affairs of the nation? Does God involve himself in the affairs of the nations? It's a big topic. It's a big question. And I think it's important to consider it. Some people think that God created all things, seen and unseen, stepped away, wound it up like a clock, stepped away, and it just kind of does its own thing. And he never interacts. That couldn't be farther from the truth. So we're going to look today at this idea that God intervenes, that he actually is involved in the affairs of the nation. Not only, and I just want to say this, even though it's not part of the topic, not only the affairs of the nation, but even the affairs of individuals, of each and every person who's called by his name. It's so comforting to know that. So, a nation's values, choices, policies, and laws will either move God towards blessing and establishing it, or cursing and diminishing it. Our national life is about ready to experience some more of the Lord's interaction. Are we ready? Always remember, in America, people choose for themselves blessing or curses. The responsibility and liability of liberty. Choices have consequences. We get to choose our behavior, but not our consequence. And consequences normally come in the form of blessing or cursing. Therefore, choose carefully in your lives. And on a national level, if you're in a republic like America, what a blessing that is, choose carefully your representatives. They will either lead you to blessing and prosperity or to curses and poverty. That's been true from the beginning. As a nation, a republic, one that we get a vote in our representatives, make no mistake about this, we always get what we vote for. I think it's easier to be under a theocracy where God chooses for you your leaders. You don't have to worry about it, no election cycles. And he always does such a good job. But it is a tremendous privilege and responsibility for God to say to a nation, you choose. You choose your representatives. Here's some guidelines. You choose. That's a tremendous blessing. That's a tremendous privilege. I think. I don't know about you. I'd rather God choose. But since he's given us the liberty to choose, we must choose carefully with the realization that who we choose and what we choose will have a direct impact on us, our families, our neighborhoods, our children, sometimes for generations to come. So I got this book that I just recommend everyone gets. I got this years ago. It's by Bruce Feiler, if I'm saying his last name right. He's a Jewish author and New York Times bestseller. It's called America's Prophet, How the Story of Moses Shaped America. Fascinating look at the history of our nation through the lens of Moses and the Mosaic Law impacting our frame of reference, our leaders' minds, how we interpreted things and set things into motion. Just, it's so good. It's such a great read. It's an easy read. You'll love it. This guy's an amazing author. He's very engaging. And in fact, I just want to read one thing from you. And basically what he posits is the idea that God's very involved in every nation. And he's all about nations doing what's right to bless people. And those that won't, he basically uproots and even displaces people. But he's all about, hey, do what's right as a nation, and I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll remove you. Because he's after taking care of creation. So in chapter, or let me just go to page 160. This is just amazing. Okay, so here's Lincoln, our President Lincoln. The nation's in a crisis. The Union is splitting up. We're about ready to go down. There's so much at stake. And so President Lincoln, of course, is trying to motivate the nation to come together. And one of the big issues that's driving this for different reasons is the issue of slavery. And of course, the South wants to keep that in place. And the North is saying, nope, we cannot move forward as a nation if that remains in place. And so that was one of the issues that was in place. Now, the South had some pretty illustrious preachers. And they did open debates, and they talked about slavery, and they demonstrated from the scriptures that you could own another man. Numbers of men, their families. You could even give their kids as an inheritance to your children to be your slaves. And they used the Bible to support that. And they were very savvy with the texts at hand. In the North, they had their preachers, who were just as illustrious as the South. And they were using the same scriptures to prove that God would never allow slavery and that he is actually fighting against it. And so Lincoln, along with the nation, you know, everyone was like, this is very confusing. And who's going to sort it out? How will we ever, ever figure out what's truly right and truly wrong in regards to slavery? So Lincoln goes on to make this basic statement. This comes from Stephen Douglas, who complained of Lincoln's, quote, proneness for quoting the scripture, unquote. He goes on to state, as Lincoln told the country in his first inaugural address, he thought God would ultimately decide whose view of the Bible was correct. If, quote, if the Almighty ruler of nations be on your side of the North or on yours of the South, that truth and that justice will surely prevail by the judgment of this great tribunal, the American people. In essence, what he was saying was, I think whoever's right will be vindicated in this civil war. That the civil war itself will decide the issue of whether slavery is something God is championing or removing from this nation. It took a bloody civil war to help the South understand that slavery is an abomination to the Lord. And we've got a number of situations going on in America where we're split, and we got preachers and clergy and churches just on polar opposites, using the scripture to say, this is no longer an abomination. And the other side saying, what? Are you crazy? It absolutely is an abomination. Everyone's using the scriptures to justify their position. I don't know what it's going to take to sort it out, but it may be another civil war. So, in Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10, we have the basis for God's involvement in the affairs of nations. I'm picking up the reading in verse 7. At one moment, I might speak, this is the Lord, at one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Verse 9, or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. He's not just involved in his nation, Israel. He involves himself in all the nations. He says, my eye is on all the nations, and I will establish and bless unless that nation turns against me and away from me and brings curses on its own people, then I'll remove it. However, if I bring judgment and that nation repents and turns to me, I will relent and I'll reverse the curse. And instead, I'll bring blessing. I love that about God. I'm so thankful that God created all things seen and unseen and then involves himself so that the blessing comes and not the curse. So let's jump into a prophecy concerning Egypt and let's see God, how he deals with one of the nations. We know how he deals with Israel. And we always say, well, that's Israel. But we're not Israel. Of course we're not. We're one of the nations. But God uses Israel as a paradigm so that we know how he's going to relate to us. And here's an example of it. Let's look at how he deals with Egypt second time around. We know what he did in Moses' day. But what did he do in Isaiah's day? Many, 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 many years later, right? Let's look again. Isaiah 19, verse 1. The oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, this is Isaiah bringing a prophetic word for the nation of Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. Remember the cloud rider we've been talking about? And cloud riding events? Well, here's one of them. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and it's about to come to Egypt. Now, do you think that's literal? Of course not. It's apocalyptic language. When God says, I'm on a cloud and I'm about to come, typically that's not good news. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. Verse 2, so I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each other, or they will each fight against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. I'm coming on the clouds. I'm coming in a way that is unseen. But when I get there, you'll know my presence is here when you see these things taking place. I'm going to turn Egyptians against each other. That's going to be one of the first things I do. One of my first judgments to Egypt is I'm going to create social unrest. I'm going to create tensions between Egyptians. Right? I'm going to bring about unrest that will result in fighting, in rioting, breaking out in the cities. Ultimately, maybe even a civil war. That's one of the judgments of God against a nation who refuses to serve him. Verse 3. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them. The result of the social unrest, the result of people fighting each other in the cities, the result of activism that breaks out into rioting and violence will demoralize the people. Connecting any dots? Because I can't say anything, I'll get in trouble. Do the math. Read between the lines. God says the result will be they will be demoralized. And then I'm going to confound their strategy. What strategy? What strategy? When everything begins to crumble, they're going to come up with ways to stop it and reverse it and bring restoration to their nation. And God's saying, you know what? I'm going to take their strategy down. Going to take it to the ground, right? So that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. their strategies, and their wisdom to fix their problems will fail. And ultimately, they will turn to spiritual solutions. Problem is, they're going to turn to spiritual solutions from the realm of darkness, which is going to then intensify their problems rather than fix their problems. And God says, I'm the one doing all this. I'm the one behind all of the problems here. That's why they're not going to get better. Verse 4. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master. A mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. So one of his other plans that he uses is to put into place a cruel master. Now, this word that we translate cruel in the Hebrew, it means severe. I'm going to bring someone who is severe, harsh, or rough, you know, rough around the edges, so to speak. It literally means one who lacks finesse, one who's not very polished. Someone's doing the math. A person who has no real concern about your feelings. We're all about feelings in America right now. Isn't that true? Feelings. You can't say anything. You can't talk about anything because everyone's so hypersensitive. Man, you just better not hurt anyone's feelings. God says, I'm going to bring someone who's crass, crude, and doesn't care. Someone who's harsh and severe. A mighty king, formidable and fierce, to rule over you. Now, in Egypt, that was the king of Assyria. God says, my coming is not literal. It's spiritual. And when I arrive, I'm going to set these things into motion, and then I'm going to take this foreign king to become a ruler over you. And that's going to be the earmarks of my coming to your nation to deal with you in ways that the average person will not understand. But make no mistake about it. For my people who know me, they'll see my judgment on this nation. Verse 5. The waters from the sea will dry up. The river will be parched and dry, the river being the Nile, by the way. Parched and dry, the canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up. The reeds and rushes will rot away. The bulrushes by the Nile, by the edge of the Nile, and all the sown fields by the Nile will become dry, being driven away, and be no more. Social unrest, fighting, rioting in the cities, right? Bloodshed, people being demoralized, the nation as a nation demoralized. God says, and then I'm going to move in the realm of nature. And by the time I'm done, I'm going to touch your economy. Everything's going to dry up. Instead of the fish and the produce, you'll get stench. Yeah, what do we call this, by the way? Climate change. Yeah, when the climate changes, who's Lord of nature? God. Who's Lord of the climate? God. He uses climate change as part of his judgment. It's drying up, not due to the cold. Yeah, things are heating up. Literally, the effect, the agricultural, environmental, and economic systems are impacted negatively. Verse 8, and the fishermen will lament. All those who cast a line into the Nile will mourn and those who spread their nets on the waters will pine away. Keep in mind that one of their main sources of food came from the Nile. Not only did the Nile sustain their produce, but the fish from the Nile was a main staple in their diets, a main source of their economic stability. Devastated now. And the unemployment in that industry gone in a relatively short period of time. Verse 9, moreover, the manufacturers of linen made from the combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected, and the pillars of Egypt will be crushed. All hired laborers will be grieved in soul. Manufacturing, gone. Unemployment, spreading like a bad cold. The GDP of Egypt, crashing. Poverty setting in and then spreading like a grass fire in high winds. All of this by the hand of the Lord in a way that the rebellious are not going to connect the dots very well in the beginning. Judgment of God. God's been using these methods to judge the nations from the beginning. When you understand how God judges the nations, you can look at your nation and figure out if you've got judgment or if you got blessing. The princes of Zoan are mere fools. The advice of Pharaoh's wisest advisors has become stupid. How can you men say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Due to the Lord's intervention through nature and confusion, none of their solutions were working. Their advisors looked foolish. I could hear Pharaoh saying, you're stupid. I'm sick of it. Everything you come up with makes it worse. Stupid leaders. What good now are their pedigrees? What good now were their academic degrees? If all of their solutions only intensify the problems, then it doesn't take long for the advisors to be rejected and replaced. Verse 12. Well then, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you. Let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstones of her tribes have led Egypt astray. The Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. These leaders, God says, were deluded. These leaders had bought in to their own grandeur and ideas and through their own pride became deluded. They could not even fathom that this was the Lord. And thus, no matter what, there was no way out. And in their delusion, they convinced the people that these were the solutions to solve their problems. When in actuality, their solutions would only intensify the curses and the judgments that had come upon them. Their leaders had led them astray from the Lord. The leaders of Egypt led their people away from the Lord rather than to Him. Like Egypt, the majority of our leaders in America have led us astray, calling the premeditated killing of innocent human beings in their mother's womb abortion. It's a great term. Sanitized, cleansed. It just doesn't convey the idea of the killing of an innocent human being. Our leaders, they've been fueling immorality, through federally protected porn, a porn industry that creates a climate of demeaning girls and women and leading us as men to view them as servants for our own sexual gratification. Our leaders have been undermining the family by incentivizing the breakup of marriages through so-called welfare entitlements. As long as you're single and you're having kids out of wedlock, we'll give you big bucks. But you get married, you lose it all. Our leaders have not solved the poverty issue among us. They have intensified it. Our leaders have redefined marriage to include and celebrate the disgrace and repugnance of homosexual behavior. Our leaders are troubling and shaking the nation now, spawning the gender confusion and gender perversion that is going to permeate our nation for the next several years and turn everything upside down. It's going to have a huge impact in our educational system and our economic system. Our leaders have been oppressing the worker through excessive and unjust taxes. I'm not against taxes. I'm pro-tax. It just should be a minimal tax. Their taxes are so heavy and burdensome, it's criminal. And then, of course, our leaders oppressing the citizens through the legislation of multitudes of ridiculous, burdensome, and sometimes unjust laws. There's so many laws today that if you shake and trouble the establishment enough, they could just come knock on your door on any given day. You're in violation every day of several laws, state and federal. So when they want to shut you or me down, when they want to close our mouths, it's real easy. Hitler did that in Germany. That's oppressive. That's not a nation that's serving its people. That's a nation that's become tyrannical against its people. Those are our leaders. They've led us away from the Lord, not to the Lord. And they've set us up like Egypt of old. And now we're experiencing the same shaking that God outlined for Egypt, for doing similar things. Goes on to say in verse 15, there will be no work for Egypt with its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day, the Egyptians will become like women. They will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he's going to wave over them. Yeah, fear settles in when things heat up and the men become like women. Instead of leading and protecting, they hide. They turn into cowards. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. God involves himself in the affairs of nations. We need to say, God, what are you doing? What's coming? How do you want us to respond? We're his kingdom. We're part of who he is and what he's doing. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with your soul. But say to the wicked, woe, judgment has come. I want to encourage us to see the hand of God in our nation. He's been judging for a long, long time. That's continuing to happen. We don't need to fear that. If we know who we are in him, and if we're right with him, we do not need to fear him. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. Wow, think about that. Yeah, the result of the judgments on Egypt, revival breaks out. Grassroots level, people start to turn to the Lord. Yeah, things begin to get stirred up and the thing begins to turn around. Why? Because God isn't interested in judging and destroying. He brings judgment because he wants us to turn, because he wants to restore blessing to us. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors. and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. And he's not talking about Yeshua. He's talking about sending earthly rulers and champions to protect the people. Good leaders, righteous leaders, to protect the people. He sent them judges, if you remember, in Israel's history. Judges like Samson, who was by no means, you know, a polished, refined leader. But Samson delivered Israel from the Philistines, their oppressors. Yeah, God will send us good leaders when we cry out and return to him. We'll get good leaders. That's promised to us. Goes on to say in verse 21, thus the Lord will make for himself known to Egypt. The Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Verse 22, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord and he will respond to them and will heal them. A striking but with healing. Judgments in compassion, with mercy to follow at every point, hoping that we'll turn, and thus the judgments reside and blessing flood in. It goes on and says a number of things. I'm out of time. I got to do an offering. The good news is Jesus is on the throne. He's overseeing what's going on in the nations, and he's intervening. And we can put our hope in him. In this election on Tuesday, doesn't matter who gets in. The one that gets in is going to oppress the wicked. The other one will oppress the righteous. I'm hoping we get the one that's going to oppress the wicked. But regardless, God has been involved in our nation for a long, long time. He loves America. He's not turning his back on America. He's going to chastise America, and I believe America will come back in the end. I believe the righteous will rise up and come back to him in the end. And because of the righteous in this nation, God will bless us once again. That's the good news. I'm going to leave you with good news in a time of great stress. So hallelujah. So let's go ahead and take up this offering. For those poor in our city for Thanksgiving, if you'd like an envelope, raise your hand. If you want to write a check out to The Harvest. And we'll get this offering in total to the Denver Rescue Mission. We don't take 1 cent out of it. There's no administrative cut or anything like that. 100% of what goes into this offering goes to the poor during Thanksgiving this year. Hallelujah. Bring the kids in. Thank you, Lori. Hallelujah. All right, kids, we got a song for you. Kind of. Since you weren't here for the offering, I think I'll play the offering song all over for the kids. You guys mind if I do that? All right. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give to the poor in our city during a time of being thankful for this nation that we live in, and for the blessings that have come from your hand to this great nation. We love you. We bless you. We ask that you forgive us for our sins. Remove the leaders who are unwilling to serve you and give us righteous men and women who will serve you. We love you. We want to dedicate and proclaim that this nation is yours and yours alone, that you would use it for your glory, for the sake of Israel, and for the sake of the nations that rely on us through all the blessings that you've given to us. So we thank you, we bless you, in Yeshua's mighty name, amen.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha, Yaher Adonai panav alecha, Vehuneka Isa Adonai Panavaleka Veasemleka Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehillah Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.